in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they will be seen by people. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But as for you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use thoughtless and repetition as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. We need to always remember, we don't have to try to remember when we're praying to mention everything that is wrong with this world. We could be here a very long time. God knows in our hearts. He knows what we need to pray for even before we say anything. But as prayer leaders, we do have an obligation to at least put thought and effort into our prayers. There's nothing wrong with a long prayer or a short prayer. The main point is that the prayer is sincere and that you are praying for what you mean to pray for and do it out of your heart. We're not to ramble on just to be saying a long prayer. God already knows our needs, but he still expects us to talk to him about our request. The next point of worship that comes to my mind is song service. And again, two parts. Takes the song leader, he chooses the songs and begins the singing, and we as the congregation are expected to join in and follow him in singing. And when we sing, we need to not just look at words on a page and say them or sing them. We need to think about what those lyrics are saying. Understand the meaning of the song and put feeling into it. Same way with a prayer. If you don't feel it, it doesn't mean nothing. You're just going through motions. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 15 through 17 says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, but I will sing with the mind also. For otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who occupies the place of the outsider know to say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you are saying? For you are thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. So our prayers and our songs are not only to worship God, but to edify each other, to lift each other up. These will help us to have acceptable worship in the Lord's sight. Along with our worship service comes the teaching and learning of God's Word, which is the Bible. When we teach, teaching is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All Christians receive this gift, but our talents may be given differently. Not everybody can do this exact same thing in the exact same way. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul writes, however, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, my little notepad keeps popping up, and I'm losing my place, excuse me. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. If prophecy, in proportion to one's faith. If service, in the act of serving. Or the one who teaches, in the act of teaching. Or the one who exhorts, in the work of exhortation. The one who gives, with generosity. The one who is in leadership, with diligence. The one who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. One of the things we need to express explicitly, too, is that as we offer our worship to God, whether it's doing teaching of the word, leading prayers, singing, we need to have a cheerfulness of heart. We can't expect God to just think everything is okay because we just want to shuffle our feet and mumble through some words or whatever, thinking we are pleasing him, which he requires that we have a mental and physical communication with him. We also, in our worship services, we have what we often refer to as the Lord's Supper, the communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a person must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For the one who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not properly recognize the body." In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we are told that we are to do this on the first day of the week. As we take part of the communion, when you take your piece of bread and you eat that, in my mind, I think of the Lord body being broken on the cross, the pain he went through, the suffering. He did this all for you. It wasn't something that he wanted to do. And also with the cup, think about the Lord's blood that was shed for us. Without that, we have no hope of eternal salvation. So if a person might ask themselves, just who is expected to take of the communion? Christians are. I've heard a lot of people say throughout the years that everybody seems to have an opinion about whether or not a person should partake of the communion service. Some believe that if a person is not 100% right with the church and the Lord, that he shouldn't take of the communion. But I don't believe that's what the scripture tells us. We're told that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So that kind of rules out the aspect of a person needing to be like a perfect person to take part of the service, because if that was the case, nobody could. So who makes the judgment call as to whether we should or not? Each one of us has to judge ourselves. Nobody else can judge us. We can't judge nobody else. We are to determine in our hearts whether we are doing it in a proper manner. And that is remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. moving on to taking up of the offering. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do as well. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections need to be made when I come. So what about the offering? We're also told that we are to purpose in our hearts what we give back to the Lord. Shouldn't be just some random act of, I'll stick my hand in my pocket and see what I pull out. We should have planned in our mind and our hearts what we are going to give back to the Lord. What that of mine is, that's for you to decide and judge for yourself. We are told to give back as God has prospered us. So you decide what God has prospered you. In conclusion, speaking to the Christians in Berea, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, the writer says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so." As we go through the sermons being taught on Sunday, or at any time actually, we have the duty to see if what is being told us is true. We're told to search the scriptures. Make sure that false teachings aren't happening. We have to be careful not just to take someone's word for the things that are being taught. Just because Rob Dobbs says something doesn't make it a fact. All Christians need to follow along with the scriptures given. Don't be afraid to take a few moments and open up your Bibles and read those and see if what I'm telling you is true or not. Don't take my word for it. You know, we think about a lot of different things in life. Learning is probably, and studying the gospel is one of the most important things in our lives. It's our nourishment for our spirit. You know, in the physical life, we, especially as older Christians, You find yourself, you wake up one morning and all of a sudden you went from not needing nothing to where you've got a whole satchel case full of pills, it seems like, that you have to take every day. And some things you have to take in the morning, some you have to take at night, some you have to eat with food, some you're supposed to take on an empty stomach. There's always specifications. Now we make sure that we know what those specifications are for those meds, because we want to take them as they're supposed to be taken. They're not very beneficial to you if they're not. They can actually even harm you. We need to be just as diligent in digesting the Word of God. We need to put in the time and the effort to study the Word and know what God expects of us. So as we offer our worship, are we really offering worship that's acceptable to God? We can't just show up at church and think that's all we need to do. We just got to get there. Preacher gets up, he's a little long-winded, whatever. So people have dozed off. Of course, I've been in the audience of some preachers that you would have a hard time doing so, because they would keep your attention by being extremely loud. And sometimes it takes whatever it needs to be done to to make sure that as a speaker that you're not boring people to the point that they're just tuning out. I have heard preachers that have taught on subjects and went through and found every scripture in the Bible that there was concerning that particular topic. Well, if you look at just the Gospels, the four Gospels of Christ, most of those all repeat, not exactly word for word, but say the same thing, and that's done for a purpose, to share the unicism in the teaching of the Gospel. But sometimes I think that as preachers, we don't need to bring out every scripture there is about a particular subject. Our standard of learning is the Bible. The standard's a standard. Just because there's 15 passages dealing with a particular subject, unless you're having an in-depth Bible study that would necessitate such a thing, one or two scriptures should be sufficient. If somebody has questions about it after that, have a sit-down study with them and go through all those other scriptures. What they're there for, to verify. I often wonder about whether I have been qualified to stand before an audience and preach a sermon or whatever. Everybody, I think, to some point has something in their life that makes you wonder if you truly are qualified, if you are deserving to be the one presenting God's word. But then if you think of the Apostle Paul, I seriously doubt that many of us have gone through what he did and did a complete turnaround and came back and was one of the most well-known apostles there was for spreading the word. If Paul can murder Christians one day and the next be preaching the gospel, why can't I, for whatever sins I may have committed in the past? The same is for you. There's none of us perfect. None of us ever will be. Sometimes we wonder, as human beings, that we are going to sufficiently present the word as we need to do. We use, and Nathan brought this out to me one time, I made a mention about I wasn't really happy with my sermon, the way it was, I presented it or nothing, and he asked me, he said, well, did you preacher or teacher lesson on according to scripture? Was it scripturally based? Yes, it was, and it may have been other scriptures I could have used, but then again, I don't think I'm obligated to try to find every certain one there is, every scripture for any subject. We each have the obligation to study for ourselves. I just hope to invoke the thought process somewhere along the way that will make you want to maybe study more and learn the scriptures for yourself as much as possible. And there's plenty of qualified men in this room that will help you, and women that can help you understand the scriptures if you have any questions whatsoever. So as we bring this lesson to a close, let's consider our worship service today. Have we merely engaged ourselves and participated in our mind with our voices and our thoughts and our amens with the prayers. Because remember, just because someone is leading the service, that doesn't exclude you from the service. If it's singing, you are to sing. If it's praying, you are to pray in your heart and your mind along with the person leading that prayer. When it comes to partaking of these emblems of the Lord's Supper, which the communion service, which we will be doing here shortly, draw our thoughts in from the world. Think about what these mean to us. You know, none of us are on our way to heaven. Christ did that for us. He paid the ransom for our sins. If you're here in any way in need of the Lord's invitation, whether you have never been baptized and would like to do so, or perhaps you've already became a Christian and something just isn't right in your life and you would like the prayers of the congregation, if you need to respond to the invitation in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.